Good morning. Scott, thank you for the songs. I appreciate you stopping on the song before just to kind of highlight, Fear Not, I'm With Thee, Peace Be Still. I don't know how many times I've sung that song and not stopped to really think, those are just quotes of Jesus. And maybe it's just the cadence, or maybe it's me spacing out too much, not thinking the way I should, but I appreciate you taking the time to do that. It's helpful. I'm going to continue our series, thinking about the Holy Spirit this morning. You think about Ephesians and the way Paul starts off that letter. He begins praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. But the way we've sort of summarized that in times is, before the world began, God had a great plan, and that plan was Jesus. And certainly that quote doesn't capture every aspect of what's so beautiful there wrapped up in Ephesians 1, but the gist is, you look at God's eternal purposes and the plan from before the foundation of the world to the consummation of the ages, and what you see is it's all summed up in Jesus. He'll say the same thing in Ephesians 1 and verse 10, summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. But the question that we've been asking the last few weeks is, where does the Holy Spirit fit into that plan? And that's an important question. We saw in Acts 19, when the disciples there didn't really know about the Holy Spirit, Paul understood, well, they didn't really know Jesus. And so we've been working to understand the Spirit's role in these big picture purposes of God. Our goal in this series is not to answer every question, address every error or misconception about the Spirit. Our goal is to see the Spirit of God in the story of the Bible, so we can see the central role of the Spirit of God in God's eternal purposes. And sometime we'll come back and try and answer some more questions and address maybe some of those misconceptions. But for now, what we just want to do is step back and just see this big picture, because then we'll have the framework to actually answer those questions more accurately. And so this morning I want to continue to see that story and bring this series to completion. But first I want to just review where we've been. And so as the story begins, we see the Spirit of God active in creation, giving and sustaining life. As the story continues, we see the Spirit of God active in history, empowering people for special work. We think of guys like Joseph, who the Spirit gave him the ability to interpret dreams. Bezalel, who was a craftsman working on the tabernacle, and some of his co-workers, certain judges, Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson. We think about David, who begged God, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. And he was the sweet psalmist who was inspired by the Spirit. And then we think about the prophets, right? And it's the prophets that we've especially given attention to, because we see the prophets as God's spokesmen. These are the guys who are seeing and revealing what's happening in history from God's perspective. That's past, that's present, future. And so what we see when we look at the prophets, in the midst of humanity's repeated rebellion against God, the prophets are looking ahead to the days of this great kingdom of God, a kingdom of righteousness, of justice and peace. The world was so full of violence and corruption and injustice, and they longed for the days of the kingdom when there'd be righteous justice and peace, when God would bless people from all the nations, and he'd do that through his Messiah and through his Spirit. And so throughout the prophets, we see three major promises relating to the Spirit come up. You could classify these really in two: the Spirit and the Messiah, the Spirit and God's people. But we've kind of been looking at it in three just to notice the different pictures here. But these promises are that the Spirit would be with the Messiah as he accomplished his mission. We also see the Spirit would be poured out upon God's people, bringing in, ushering in just this abundance of life and blessing. And then the Spirit would dwell in God's people, leading to new life. If you remember the picture in Ezekiel, it was this picture of this open heart surgery where they had this hard heart of rebellion, just persisted in rebellion and adultery against God. But he said, I'll give you a new heart, heart of flesh. I'll give you a new spirit. Be my spirit that will be in you, leading you to obey me and walk with me. And so in this, what we see, God would be accomplishing all these new and amazing things, different than the ways he just empowered people for special privileges in the past. What he's promising through the Spirit is new, amazing things, unlike anything that's happened before. And so finally, after centuries of expectation, John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he's announcing the kingdom of God. It's imminent. It's at hand. And in that ministry, he's advancing the purposes of the Spirit. John revealed that the Messiah himself would be so great that he himself would immerse people in the Holy Spirit and fire, like John had been immersing people in the Jordan River. The Messiah would have this, in other words, the Messiah would have this status, this power, this authority to immerse people in divine blessings and judgment. We see both pictures there, and the next verse shows that as well. While John's saying these things and teaching these things and promising these things, it's at this time that Jesus came, and the Spirit was indeed with him as he accomplished his mission. We see Jesus anointed with the Spirit at his baptism, and the Spirit being with him from that point on. And Luke especially makes that point, trying to show us, especially in those opening chapters, how the Spirit's with him every step of the way. And so as Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom of God and showing the power of the kingdom of God through these amazing miracles, we see the Spirit with him in that. And then additionally, throughout Jesus' ministry, we see Jesus also advancing the promises of the Spirit. Specifically, I want to sort of zero in on what he said in John 7, the idea that the blessings of life through the Spirit would flow from within like a river of water, right? From your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, and that would be given to those who believe him. And so in all this, right, so this is the story, right, from creation to the ministry of Jesus and the things that he said and the things that he taught. In all of this, we've talked about how the Scriptures repeatedly use metaphors for us to help describe Spirit, right, and describe the blessings that are associated with the Spirit. The prophets pictured God giving his Spirit like this just torrential downpour of rain from heaven, right? That's the imagery, right? The Spirit itself, we talk about ruach or pneuma, meaning wind or breath, these invisible energies of life and power and all these things. But now that wind or breath is poured out from heaven like this torrential downpour of rain. And this imagery just, again, depicts this abundance of blessings from God himself through his Spirit. Later, in connection with the immersion ministry of John, who's immersing people in the Jordan River, John describes these blessings of the Spirit as an immersion as well. The blessing and judgment, for that matter, was pictured as an immersion. And again, emphasizing abundance, right? There's a lot of this. And then as Jesus taught about the coming Spirit, he described a river of living water flowing from within the innermost being of those who believe in him. In these different pictures, the metaphors change. We'll see new details given. But the fundamental promise in all of this, the fundamental promise remains the same. The Spirit of God would be given to the people of God and everything would change. Abundant blessings of life and peace and revelation and salvation and cleansing and fellowship with God would all flow from God giving his Spirit. We sang this song, and leaving his Spirit until his work on earth is done. That's what this whole lesson series is about, showing us that part of the plan. And so when we concluded our study last week, we realized, okay, we're just a few days away from fulfillment, right? We're still waiting on these promises to be fulfilled. Just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told the apostles that the Spirit would be given not many days from now. What the Father had promised, what Jesus himself has taught, was finally to be fulfilled. Centuries of anticipation and waiting and dreaming and longing and wondering what will this be are now just days away from fulfillment. And in that, Jesus told the apostles that they would have a special mission and be given special help to fulfill this mission. In Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." The apostles had a special role in the kingdom of God. Jesus promised that the Spirit would be given to them in a special way to equip and empower them for their mission that fits within the framework of these larger promises and purposes we've been talking about. And so finally, the Spirit's given. Right? We see all this anticipation, all this promise from the prophets to John to Jesus. Finally, the Spirit's given to the people of God. A few days later, in obedience to Jesus' final orders, and if you want to open up your Bibles to Acts 2, and we see in Acts 1, as the apostles are obeying Jesus' final orders, they're gathering with other disciples. They're praying together. They're waiting for the Spirit to come. And then on the day of Pentecost, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to prophesy. They begin to speak in tongues. And these things are confirming this great day of blessing has finally come. Joel, along with other prophecies like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, are now beginning to be fulfilled. And that's the picture that we see what's happening in Acts 2. All this anticipation comes to a dramatic torrential downpour, right, in Acts 2. But let's walk through this a little bit more carefully. The first thing we see is this powerful sign. Again, for timing, not going to take the time to read every verse here, but I do want you to notice, first they heard something. Look at verse 2. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they're sitting. Remember, Spirit is wind, and now we see this sort of hurricane in the house where they're at. They heard this noise like a violent rushing wind. That first they heard something, then they saw something. Verse 3, there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. How do you picture that? You know, just these little fire things that they see just resting on each other. So, but they're hearing something, they're seeing something, but this is what this is about. Look at verse 4. After the description of these audio visuals, Luke tells us what's happening. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And this whole sort of section goes on through verse 13. But as they're filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to notice what they're given. First, I want us to see they're given gifts of revelation or prophecy. This isn't as obvious as first because the first thing Luke tells us about is the tongues. But there's gifts of revelation, gifts of prophecy that are here as well. If you look at verse 11, what does it say they're doing? They're speaking of the mighty deeds of God, right? That's they're prophesying about these things. So there's the gifts of revelation or prophecy. There's also the gifts of confirmation. They're speaking in tongues or these foreign languages that they've not studied. And so again, without analyzing every detail in this text, I want you to notice the crowd comes together. They heard this noise and they want to see what's happening. The crowd comes together to see what's happening. And you see the crowd responding with this combination of this mix of astonishment, amazement, some confusion, a couple questions emerge. Some are very honestly and sincerely saying, what does this mean? Others are saying, well, these guys are just drunk. They're just rambling on here, right? And Peter will address each of those questions. But ultimately, Peter explains the events of the day by turning to the prophet Joel. They ask, what does this mean? Peter answers and says, guys, this is what Joel said would happen. This is what Joel anticipated. And so I want to read, as we see, following this powerful sign, we see this powerful message. I want to read verses 14 through 21 of Acts 2. And this is a section from what Alex just read for us a minute ago. Acts 2, beginning in verse 17. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they will prophesy. I'll grant wonders in the sky above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, Peter's quoting from Joel 2. This is an excerpt from what Alex read for us, verses 28 through 32 in Joel 2. But remember, Joel is just one of the many prophets who talked about the Spirit coming, that God giving His Spirit and using the same imagery of pouring out. But Joel promised that the Spirit would be given, that there would be this abundance of divine revelation, and that everyone who would call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And verse 21 is especially important there in this context. And I think about why the Joel passage over these other passages in terms of Peter quoting this. But again, the promise, the Spirit would be poured out. You'd see this abundance of divine revelation, and that salvation is promised to all who call on the name of the Lord. Salvation from this judgment. And from this point on, what does Peter do? Look at verse 22. Jesus. Right? From this point on, Peter springboards from this Joel quote to preach Jesus. And the message, if you just take the rest of the sermon and boil it all up, here's his point. Jesus is Lord. Salvation is in Him. You need to repent. That's the message. That's the point of all this. As he preaches the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, he's saying Jesus is Lord. Salvation is in Him. We need to repent. We need to call on His name. We need to be baptized in His name. But in this, what I want us to see here is, notice how he ties all these themes together. Not just the truth about Jesus Himself, but these things that we're seeing in regards to the Spirit. Look at verse 33. What Peter's telling us here is that Jesus, right, the one you guys crucified, Jesus is this one who's given the Spirit, this mighty one who's been exalted to the right hand of God and given the Spirit. Look at verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth that with which you both see and hear. Jesus Himself now is this exalted one, this mighty one who's gone to the right hand of God, who's reigning as King. He's Lord and Christ, and He's the one who's poured forth that which you both see and hear. Didn't John say something about that? That this mighty one would be so great that he would immerse in blessing and judgment? And not only has Jesus given the Spirit, Peter proclaimed that you can receive the gift of the Spirit by turning to Jesus. Look at verse 38. As the crowds were so convicted that they had now crucified the Messiah, the one who is responsible for this salvation and who's giving us these blessings, is there any hope? What do I do now? Peter says in verse 38, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, if you repent, you're baptized in the name of Jesus. Again, go back to verse 21. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Who's the Lord? Jesus is Lord. Repent and be baptized in His name. He says, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's given to those who turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. And isn't that exactly what Jesus said would happen? That those who believe in Him, from your innermost being would flow rivers of living water. This He spoke of the Spirit who was to be given, but He had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see how all this is just tying together? And I hope as you look at verse 33 and you look at verse 38 and you see how the Spirit's woven into that, that those are not just random mysterious references there that are little landmines for us to trip on and explode because we can't figure it out. This is exactly what the prophets promised, what they said would happen. I don't know how long I've had Acts 2:38 memorized, right? You know, like you'd learn that in Bible class, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit was the, like, what does that have to do with anything, right? But it has to do with everything. It is just a part of the plan. What we should have been expecting Him to say, if we were reading the same prophets that these early disciples were reading. What the prophets promised, what John and Jesus promised, He says is beginning to be fulfilled this day. And so that's it, right? He came and that's it. Now that's just the beginning. This is just the beginning. Acts 2, the promises, the promise of the Spirit from the prophets, from John to Jesus, they're beginning to be fulfilled. And so with that, with that picture and that foundation, it shouldn't surprise us then to keep reading throughout the rest of the New Testament. And as Acts unfolds, as the rest of the New Testament unfolds, that it shouldn't surprise us that we would see frequent references to the Spirit that speak exactly of what the prophets promised. And so as the story continues, we see abundant blessings through the Spirit continue. I put just a few references up here. Originally, when I first drafted this lesson, I had several references I wanted to just turn to and just read sort of rapid-fire progression. For simplicity, I decided not to do that. I'm going to paraphrase summarize a few things, and then I do want to take a little bit of time to read at least a couple of these passages. What I want us to do at least now, again, is just to be... Just to have these dots connected for us and see how this imagery that we see throughout the rest of the New Testament is just building on this continuing story. And so the idea that these abundant blessings through the Spirit continue, New Testament writers, as you continue to read through New Testament writers describe people who are full of the Holy Spirit living lives that honor God. In Acts, you'll see Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. You'll see Barnabas, right? A good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He's full of the Spirit and he's walking with God. He's living for God. New Testament writers exhort followers of Christ to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. Right, you think about Ephesians 5. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Right, being full of the Spirit, and then what that looks like. New Testament writers speak of the Spirit having been to followers of Christ. You look at Acts 5, and as Peter's on trial, or the apostles are on trial, he talks about the truth of Jesus. He says, we're witnesses of things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to those who obey him. Or what you think about in Romans 5, when he's talking about hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he's given to us, right? The New Testament writers speak of the Spirit having been given to the followers of Christ. And then New Testament writers speak of the Spirit interceding in prayer. The Spirit helps with our weaknesses, searching with groanings too deep for words in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. New Testament writers speak of life and salvation and cleansing and freedom that come through the Spirit, and through the Spirit and from the Spirit. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Right? That's through what the Spirit's given, what the Spirit's done. New Testament writers speak of the transformation from the Spirit. As Paul in Galatians 5, verse 16 says, walk by the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Then he follows that up with saying, the fruit of the Spirit is this, right? If you're walking by the Spirit, there will be a transformation, a change in your life. There will be fruit that's born in your life, and you'll be able to look at someone's life and see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and know the Spirit's done some things for these people. They've been transformed by what God's done through His Spirit. And New Testament writers speak of the amazing revelation and message of grace that's been given by the Spirit, right? You think about what we saw in Acts 2, right? The Spirit's poured out, and with that, not just the signs, but the message. Jesus is Lord. Salvation is in Him. What Paul said in Romans 1:16, the gospel's the power of God to save for everyone who believes. And that's through God's Spirit. And let me stop there for a second. Look at one passage in particular, just to see this language. Go to Titus 3 for just a second. I do want to take a second just to read at least this one. I know I kind of half quoted, half shouted a few of the other passages, but I do want to read in Titus 3. Let's pick up in verse 4. And again, what I want to just us to take away just from this reading, just want to notice how what Paul's saying here is not random or mysterious or just out of nowhere, but exactly what the prophet said would happen. Look at Titus 3, beginning in verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Spirit being poured out. Remember the sprinkling with clean water that we saw in Ezekiel 36. And just all the washing. Just trace that thread all the way through. And the consistency, see the consistency of it all. But again, just in all of this, I want us to just see these abundant blessings through the Spirit continuing throughout the writings of the New Testament. And in all of these various blessings that we've sort of looked at, the different ways they're stated and phrased, whether it's pouring out, whether it's giving, whether it's walking, being led by, being filled with, being cleansed by, all these different things that we see in connection with the Spirit, as great and glorious as these blessings are, New Testament writers describe this as a pledge or a down payment of much more to come. New Testament writers speak of our current blessings in the Spirit as the first fruits of the Spirit, in which we eagerly await for greater blessings at Christ's return. Though we enjoy amazing blessings through the Spirit now, we're still waiting. And so we see that even more blessings await us through the Spirit. Open up to Romans 8, if you would. Romans 8. And verses 1 through 14 or so, Paul's writing in this section of Romans, he's highlighting two core themes that are meant to characterize our walk in Christ, right? 5 in verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, we stand in grace, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And so standing in grace, what does our life look like now in Christ? He highlights two key themes, hope and chapter 5 and the last half of chapter 8 are dominated by this idea of hope, right? Our life in Christ now is one of hope, of eager expectation for what we have in Christ ultimately. But in between that, he describes this, the way we live now, as dead to sin, but we raised to walk a new life. No longer under the bondage that's associated with the law, but we've been set free. And so in the first 14 verses of chapter 8, he's saying, walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Don't live for the flesh. Don't live for your own selfish will and desires. Let God lead you. Let God direct your life and be filled with His grace as you live your life, free from the slavery of sin and death, walking with Him. And so it's in this context that he says this in verse 10. He says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so you see his point there in verse 10. Even now we have life, right? We have eternal life. That's the point that John's writing makes so much. We have eternal life. We have fellowship with God through His Spirit. Yet, we're all still subject to death. Unless Christ returns, we're going to die. And the body is dead. But look at what He promises. He promises if we walk by the Spirit, if we're led by the Spirit, if the Spirit is indeed in us, and that's obvious by the way we live, the Spirit dwells in us, our mortal bodies too will be raised up in life. And so in this, as he continues on a little bit later in chapter 8, he says, as we're full of such a hope, we eagerly await the fullness of God's blessings. He enumerates in verses 14, 15, 16, in that area, that we are sons of God. Those who are being led by the Spirit are sons of God. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are sons of God. And so we're children of God. We can cry out to Him as our Father, but there's a fullness of adoption that we await. And so he says this in 8:23. We ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And so from creation to the end, the Spirit has a central role in all of it. We see Him active in creation. We see Him active in history, empowering men for special work. We see Him in the prophets as they're promising these great things that would be done, these new and amazing things through the Spirit. We see how that was advanced through the ministry of John and Jesus, and how that came to fulfillment in Acts 2. And the rest of the New Testament is just saturated with the current blessings we have in Jesus, but that ends with a hope of the blessings we continue to anticipate again through the Spirit. And so the prophets promised, again, essentially three things. The Spirit would be with the Messiah to accomplish His mission, as He accomplished His mission. The Spirit would be poured out on God's people, bringing in new life. The Spirit would dwell within God's people, leading this new life. And so we see that in the prophets. And so then we turn to the New Testament, the New Covenant writings. We see, indeed, the Spirit was with Jesus, Messiah, as He accomplished His mission. The Spirit is poured out on God's people, bringing new life. The Spirit dwells within God's people, leading new life. And that these are just the first fruits of the Spirit. We eagerly await the fullness of our adoption as God's children, the redemption of our bodies through the Spirit when Christ returns. God is good. Let's be people of hope, right? People of faith who trust in God's promises, people of hope who look ahead to see that this, as good as it is, and as bad as it is sometimes, but as good as it is, the blessings that we enjoy now, God has so much more that He's just going to share with us in unimaginable ways. And so let's long for that. Let's wait eagerly for that, looking and longing for the return of Christ and these rich blessings through His Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise Your name. We are so in awe of the vastness of Your wisdom and planning, purposes, the way You have worked before the foundation of the world and through history to reconcile us to Yourself and free us to serve You, that we would do these good works which You've prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them, and as we have just repeatedly failed in weakness and rebellion, You have reached, You sent Your Son to live and show us how to live and to die, to set us free from sin, to raise from death, to overcome death and give us hope of our resurrection to glory. And thank You for all the rich blessings You pour out on us through Your Spirit that just blow us away. And I pray that we will be people who walk by the Spirit and are led by the Spirit and are full of the Spirit. We would be full of grace and love. That in all the things that we do, we would show Christ and live for Him and live like Him and in all things give You the honor and glory that You deserve. Help us as a family to help each other and support one another in our walk, to be there for each other and sharpen each other and correct each other when we need it, to build each other up and encourage one another. And Lord, we long for the day of the return of Your Son, the fullness of all the blessings, the end of death, that You would be all in all. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would open up your songbooks to 490, we'll sing that in just a minute. It's a song about hope, and that's really how I want to end this lesson, with hope and thinking about that. But I want to take this time to just extend an opportunity for anyone that needs our help, whether you want to put on Christ in baptism, whether you want to learn more about Him and the gospel, or whether you need prayer for anything. If there's anything we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.